Our Father, we thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for the wonderful forgiveness that is available to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see things that will help and exhort us to change our lives so that we might be more pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday we began this topic of forgiveness by considering some of the basic aspects of forgiveness. If you weren't here yesterday, then you'll have to listen to the tape because I'm not real big on spending a lot of my time in review, but I want to cover a lot of things this morning. One thing I did not mention that I guess I assumed you would know, but I want to be available to answer any questions that you have. My intent is not to muddy the water, but to try and clarify some basic things. I don't have all the answers, that's for sure. Another thing that I'd mention is, this is a book on forgiveness by Gary Enright. I'm about two-thirds of the way through it, and it's really good. So, things that I don't cover, I think Gary probably will. So, if you feel confused, maybe he can unconfuse you. Today I want to begin by considering why we as children of God do not have the option of refusing to forgive someone. If I really don't want to forgive someone, what's to keep me from withholding forgiveness? Let me suggest two reasons why we should not refuse to give someone our forgiveness. Turn please to Hosea chapter 6. Daniel, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt sacrifices. The Lord Jesus quoted this verse twice in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 13. And in chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord's heart desires that our hearts be merciful and forgiving. We say we love God, don't we? How much do we love God? Do you love Him so much that your love motivates and compels you to do anything you can to please Him and to give Him what He really would like to have? He desires mercy in us. Turn please to Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. How would you categorize these verses? Are they spiritual ideals that we should try to achieve each day? Or are they commands? If you look carefully, I think you'll see that they are not just suggestions from the Lord. God commands us to forgive. Micah 6:8 states, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" You see, God requires that we love being merciful. That's different than showing mercy. I can show mercy to somebody, but that doesn't mean I love being merciful. I suggest that one of the highest forms of showing mercy is when one who has been deeply wronged or hurt forgives the offender of their guilt. I suspect that most of us Christians are guilty of vastly underestimating the priority that God places on us to represent Him in this world by demonstrating a merciful and forgiving spirit in our daily walk. Loving mercy and a forgiving spirit are vitally linked together. Our Father has a daily goal for each of us. It is for us to be conformed to the image of His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, every day of our lives. Therefore, as His children, He daily trains and disciplines us to that end. According to this 12th verse here in Colossians 3, because we have this privileged position of being children of God, we are commanded to put on 5 qualities or attitudes: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Let me illustrate, I think, what this verse is telling us. If I want this watch to become a part of me, I must take it and put it on. Do you think it would work for me to just ask God to put it on me? Probably not. Because He's given me the free will to choose to put it on in my own strength. I think that sometimes we Christians feel that if we just ask God to make us kind and merciful or humble, He will do it somehow. I don't think it works though. You see, God has given us His Holy Spirit to dwell in every single Christian. Therefore, each child of God has within himself the strength and power to spiritually accomplish what they could never do in their own strength. That's why God tells us to put on those qualities. We have a free will. We can choose to do it and choose to place those things in our lives. We want. But beware of something. In our own carnal strength, You see, I can choose to pick it up. It is an act of the will. We must choose to make these qualities a part of our lives. These five characteristics are prerequisite attitudes of a merciful, forgiving spirit. Forgiving one who has hurt me is a matter of my will. It's a choice. Perhaps God is saying to each of us today, because you are mine and now righteous and forgiven, because of my son's payment of your debt, I command you to love and forgive the person who has hurt you. Has the Holy Spirit brought someone to your mind that you have not yet forgiven in your heart? Well, are you going to forgive them? I would not be surprised. There's at least one person here now thinking, Terry, you just don't understand my particular situation. I just can't. After what they did to me, I cannot bring myself to forgive them. I realize that. Some of you have suffered and experienced far deeper trials than I can even imagine. But there's something that has to be said. God knows that the real issue involved here is not, I can't. The issue is really, I won't. Sometimes I think we Christians feel that our free will allows them the option of telling God, I won't forgive so-and-so. Oh, I know that and I would never come right out and say it in those words. But we all can be victims of self-deception. Have you ever found yourself reasoning and thinking to yourself with thoughts like this? I know I need to forgive. And I intend to someday. But I just need more time to heal first. Or, I've asked God to help me. So when He gives me the grace, I'll forgive. I'm working at it. I just don't feel like forgiving them yet. Here's a classic. They hurt me far more than I hurt them. It's their responsibility to take the first step toward reconciliation. A Christian woman, once told my wife, my stepmom is a wonderful Christian lady. I just don't like her. Think about this. Why did you laugh? Why did you find that amusing? Dear ones, excuses never excuse willful disobedience to God. Why is forgiving so hard for us? Some time ago, someone that I loved a lot did something to me that really hurt. I knew from Scripture that I needed to forgive them, but I confessed I just could not bring myself to immediately do. This caused me to begin to puzzle over some basic questions. Why is forgiving someone I love so difficult? How do I bring myself to do it? Yesterday I mentioned two things that I believe constitute true forgiveness. Remember them? You offend me. For me to truly forgive you would require that I give up all feelings of resentment and revenge toward you. And that I pardon you. I free you of any obligation of the wrongs that you've committed against me. If I don't do both, then I haven't really totally forgiven you. So what is it exactly that is forgiving someone so hard? Let me give you some possible reasons. First, forgiveness is hard because we overestimate our own goodness. How sad that we can be so blind to the magnitude of the vileness of our self-centered, sinful natures. Our evil natures are no different than a terrorist or the most immoral criminal. How natural and easy it is for me to smugly look down my moral nose at someone else's sin and think, I'm not like that. I would never do those things. This world system has been designed by Satan to please sinful natures. It's very easy to just drift with the crowd and do what everybody else is doing. But before you realize it, their values and attitudes have influenced yours. And sometimes we are unaware of it until we find ourselves entangled in sin and its consequences. Another kind of common blind spot for us is that we can be deceived simply because we believe what we would like to be true about us rather than what is true about us. May God help us to have the courage to be willing to honestly judge ourselves with God's word. A second possible reason why forgiveness is hard is because of the boundless magnitude of God's mercy. A simple definition of mercy would be not punishing or responding with vindictiveness that one deserves. God's wonderful holiness is the infinite opposite of our sinful natures. God actually delights in showing mercy and forgiveness to repentant sinners. How amazing is that? How unlike me. But this attribute of God creates a major problem to a proud, sinful nation. Turn to Jonah chapter 4. And while you're turning there, try and listen carefully to these verses. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Psalm 106, verse 45. And for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. I'm pretty sure you all remember the story of Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and warn the people that if they didn't repent and turn from their wickedness, God would destroy them in 40 days. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites, so he bought a ticket to sail the opposite direction to Tarshish. The voyage didn't go well. So God gave Jonah a more economical means of transportation. He was given a one-room private cabin in a fishing boat. When Jonah did arrive at Nineveh, he warned the people that God, as he had told him to, was going to destroy them if they didn't repent. And the Ninevites repented and turned from their wicked ways, and God relented of his punishment for them. Let's read Jonah's response. I guess I should turn that myself. Let's do verse 10 of chapter 3 first. Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." And it is here Jonah basically saying to God, "I knew you might do this." What exactly is Jonah so upset about anyway? Can you see? You see, God in his love chose to relent and show mercy to the Ninevites. But in Jonah's opinion, their kind of wickedness should have been severely judged and punished. It's hard to admit, but aren't we all at times like Jonah? If I forgive the one who hurt me, he might repent, and God would forgive him, and then he would get to avoid getting punished for hurting me like he did. That's just not fair. There should be some punishment for what he's done to me. When we refuse to forgive, we demonstrate to God that, number three, we really don't trust him. This is another reason why it is so hard to forgive. God cannot be trusted to always punish the way we think that he should. If we don't help God, well, he might be too easy on them, and then they wouldn't learn their lesson. Right? Or sometimes, we even bypass God altogether and do it our way. Well, if she's going to be like that, then I'll just... Or the next time he does that to me, I'm going to... If you stop and really think about it, is there any other area more difficult to trust God in than this? I can guarantee you this. You and I cannot truly forgive someone from our hearts in our own strength. The kind of mercy it takes to forgive comes only from God. When I examine myself, it seems so much of my life is in my own strength, and I know so little about a moment-by-moment dependency on His Spirit and strength. A fourth reason it's hard to forgive is because of the high cost of forgiving. Sin always has an expensive price tag. How does forgiveness cost? Because there is loss involved. If you sin against me, you have either put something into my life that hurts, wounds, or offends me, or you've taken something from me that I valued and treasured. Well, perhaps both of us. In either case, in my heart, I feel that you now owe me something for what you did to me. You are now in debt to me because of what you did against me. In either case, I have a choice to make. Remember our two requirements? Can't resent. Get revenge. I got a freedom. Totally forgive is very hard. For you and I to accept loss when we've been hurt deeply involves three things. First, we've got to lose that right to give revenge and time. Turn to Romans 12. Verse 19. Beloved, I guess this is written to Christians, huh? Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, we are commanded to not seek revenge. When we refuse to forgive and determine that we will get even, it is impossible to avoid bitterness. Bitterness is a strange thing. It doesn't seem to harm at all the person you're bitter against. But the person most affected is yourself. There's medical evidence which verifies that there are adverse effects that a bitter attitude creates in our bodies. Hebrews 12:15 tells us that our bitterness will spread and infect those around us. Do not be deceived. Family and friends will be affected. Have you ever suggested to someone that they have a bitter attitude toward a certain person? You will hear responses like, I'm not bitter. I just don't care for her. I just don't enjoy being around her. I have other friends that I enjoy more. We aren't really enemies. We just have a personality conflict. I've tried to be friendly, but it seems like everything I say or do offends her. Do these statements strike a familiar chord? Who are we trying to kid? God? Be not deceived. God will not be mocked by our lip service. We will reap what we sow. To suffer loss means we lose the right to retaliate with revenge. Second, when we accept loss, we lose the right to resentment. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. First part of this chapter deals with the attitudes and character qualities of people in the last parable days. We're going to read just verse 3. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. We're going to focus on that second word in this verse. It is the Greek word aspandos. In the New King James and the NIV version, it's translated unforgiving. In the King James version, it is truce breakers. In the New American Standard Bible, it is irreconcilable. And in the Darby translation, it is implacable. This Greek word means one who cannot be persuaded to enter into a covenant. Listen to the footnote by this word. The word aspandos presumes a state of war, which the unforgiving one refuses to terminate equitably, justly, impartially, fairly. One who refuses to end a war justly. What an accurate description of a person with an unforgiving spirit. Brothers and sisters, we must lose and give up all feelings of resentment toward our offenders. Third, being willing to suffer loss means that we will lose according to the value of the damage. Sometimes the debt can be removed by confession and or restitution, but sometimes the sin results in destruction or a loss that must be endured for a lifetime. When those who have been indescribably hurt choose to forgive someone's debt against them, they are choosing to accept a loss and assume a loss of immeasurable value. This kind of forgiveness only comes from the power of God. How great was the loss our God suffered in order to forgive us of our debt against Him. I know we probably all have tried to comprehend this, haven't we? But as I thought about it even this morning, I don't think I comprehend it very much at all. Because I suspect when I leave this body, I get my first glance our Savior. I think the comprehension is going to explode with the reality as I see to a fuller extent what the loss was to my God to save my soul. In light of how he has forgiven us, how much more should we be forgiving one another? God desires that we, like him, should also show mercy and forgive. It's his body has commanded it of us. I want us to now consider a verse that is not usually viewed in light of why God expects us to always forgive those who sin against us. Please turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark 3. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read you a verse out of the Gospel of John. John 5:22. Jesus states, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Mark 3, verse 28. "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, excuse me, but is subject to eternal condemnation." I'm not going to talk about the specifics involved in blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Henry did a good job at that already. Our spiritual enemy, Satan, utilizes a tendency of our sinful natures that help him keep an unforgiving attitude hidden within every person who gets deeply hurt or offended by somebody else. This is what we're going to focus on. According to John 5:22, all judgment has been delegated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28 comes from the mouth of the righteous judge of all the earth. And he declares that every sin can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You see, every sinner who sincerely humbles himself, has an attitude of repentance, and places his trust in Jesus as his God and Savior, can have every sin forgiven. That's what Jesus says. A murdering terrorist can be forgiven. If you have murdered someone, that sin can be forgiven. Have you committed adultery? That sin can be forgiven. If you're a thief, your sins can be forgiven. Have you engaged in homosexuality? Your sins can be forgiven. I assume that most of you here are genuine, saved believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not assume that all of you here are saved and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, I don't know what sins or offenses that you may have committed in your past. But I do know what Jesus has declared in this 28th verse. If you are here and you think you have a sin or sins in your life that Jesus won't forgive, this verse clearly proves you are wrong. All sins will be forgiven. The sons of God. Isn't that amazing? What a call. Just humble yourself. Acknowledge your sin with sincere repentance. And the Lord Jesus will forgive you. But what about my forgiving someone who commits a terrible sin against me, and I just can't bring myself to forgive them for it? Whatever sins have been committed against me, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, is ready and willing to forgive and extend his abundant mercy toward my offender. Since God has willingly and graciously forgiven all of my sins against himself, shouldn't I be willing to forgive others when they sin against me? I find it both amazing yet disturbing just how much and how fast an offense can harden and blind our hearts to the consequences of an unforgiving attitude. I knew a man who had several children. When his family was young, he and his wife took their young family to church every Sunday. One day, someone in their church said something that really offended him. They never went back. In fact, he never again took his family to any church. The result? Today, none of his four sons have any use for God and are as lost can be. I don't know what specific sin was, but I'm willing to guess that the sin of offense was not unforgivable. Yes, forgiving can be so hard. But the consequences of not forgiving can be tragic and devastating. I suspect that probably everyone here knows somebody who's held a grudge against somebody else for a long period of time. Perhaps even many years. You realize that the one offended had made that offense an unpardonable sin. And that unforgiving person probably doesn't even realize that he or she has done that. All sins can be forgiven. The only just one that's unpardonable. And yet, we can feel the liberty to make, in comparison to some sins, minor things a hurtful word, and we make it an unpardonable sin. How carnal. The power to forgive comes from God through the Holy Spirit. There's an interesting little verse in Proverbs 18, verse 19. I'm sure you've heard it. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong or walled city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Two things I want you to note in this verse. First, it often seems like some of our deepest hurts can come from those we should love the most. Family. Whether it be our regular family and our church family. Second, notice the difficulty, the degree of difficulty in winning them back. One careless word, one thoughtless, selfish act can cause a broken relationship that could potentially last a long, long time. We would be wise to be exceedingly careful in trying not to offend others. Blessed are the peacemakers. If you feel that you have to speak the truth, God desires that you only do it with love and mercy. I want to suggest something now that may be different from what some of you have been taught or are currently practicing. Understand, I'm not being dogmatic about this. When you or I sin against someone, in other words, we're the offender, I feel that after we express our repentance and confess our sin to the one we've hurt, we should not ask that person to forgive us right then. I'll offer you three reasons why I think that asking for immediate forgiveness is not appropriate. The first reason we should not ask someone to forgive us is because of the factor of time. What if it takes me, the offender, several days or even a whole week to be convicted that I have sinned and should repent and confess it to the one I hurt? If it took me a week, how long might it take the wounded, offended person to be able to forgive me? And you and I both know that the offended person should have already dealt with the offense and forgiven me in their heart. If they have, my repentance and confession will bring an instant forgiveness. But what if they haven't? By asking them to forgive me right then, reason two, I may be pushing them further into sin. Because if they say, I can't just yet, it'll be further disobeying God. But one of you might say, but might it not help to put them in a position where they have to deal with the problem? When we have offended and really hurt someone, it is our responsibility before the Lord to genuinely confess and repent and forsake our sin, and if appropriate, to make restitution. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin, and one needs to forgive. Also, by putting them on the spot, you might be causing the offended person to feel obligated to give you a false forgiveness. In other words, just giving lip service to forgiving you when they really didn't mean it. You may have just unknowingly helped to lead them into self-deception where they're now thinking, well, I've forgiven them, and that's over with. But in reality, it may not have been genuinely given from their heart. A third reason for not asking the offended person to immediately forgive you is that you may subject yourself to possible temptation. How is that? If you ask for their forgiveness, and the offended person has not yet settled the issue by truly forgiving you in their heart, you'll probably get one of three basic responses. They may lie and say that they've forgiven you. Or they may say, I'm sorry, but I just can't yet. Or they may hesitate, not knowing what to say. Because they know they're supposed to forgive you, but they honestly can't do it yet. And while they're hesitating, you just might find yourself thinking, well, you're supposed to, or it's sin. If you were spiritual, you'd forgive me. I should have already dealt with this in your heart. Do you recognize what thoughts like these indicate? Judgmental spirit. We need to remember and be very sensitive to the fact that the deeper and more severe the wound, the longer it may take to genuinely heal. I could scratch my hand. Scabs over pretty quickly and heals. But if I endure a gash to the bone, it's not so quick. Only God knows exactly just how deep their wound is. Aren't you glad that our God loves mercy and is ready and willing to forgive, and as his children, our desire to be like him, isn't it? We should be striving to love mercy and be ready and willing to forgive, just as our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus has done. Admitting guilt and confessing sin is so hard for our proud, sinful hearts. Genuinely forgiving someone who has deeply hurt and grieved you is even harder. There are some things in a Christian's life that we can somewhat feebly attempt to manage in our own perceived strength. Forgiving someone who has really hurt us is not one. I feel quite confident in saying that truly forgiving others is something we will never do. So, how can we? The best starting point is prayer. Plead with the Lord to open your eyes to the magnitude of his forgiveness of all your sins. Entreat God to give you a resolve and courage to let his strength be made perfect in your weakness. Beg the Lord to touch and soften your hardened heart. Fervently ask him to give you a heart and a mind that loves him. Then keep praying for these things over and over and over and over again. Remember what we've been hearing? Ask, and you shall receive. The God we have come to love and serve delights in giving liberally. Tomorrow, we will consider how to forgive our enemies. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we love your word. We love you. For it tells us just how much you love us. You've done so much for us. Even if saving our soul was the only thing you've ever done for us, that would be infinitely enough to motivate us to do anything, everything we can to be obedient to what you desire and have asked us to do. We acknowledge we can't do it. Only you can. So give us a heart that yearns and is zealous to follow through with these things. May we not just be hearers of your word, but doers. Help us to be ready for the spiritual onslaught that we know is coming every day. We're in a world of sinners, and offenses will come. May we be ready and willing to forgive. We ask this in Jesus' name.